We invite your presence, Lord. We invite your presence. In your presence, we are changed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that your glory be upon us. It is already written, Colossians 1:27, that the hope of glory, yes, the hope of glory is in us. Hallelujah. Christ in us, the very hope, the anticipated expectation of your glory, Lord. But let it be not only within, but bring it upon. And then there will be fullness of glory forevermore. Hallelujah. 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 One moment in your glory can alter our physical bodies, can bring deliverance to the mind and soul. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Yes, that you minister to each one. I know it is precious in your sight when people make, when your children make the effort to come into your house on a Wednesday evening in the middle of the week. Not many do, though many should. So we thank you, Lord, that you reward that obedience as only you can do. As only you can do. You know the needs in each one's heart on this night. You know the needs within the physical bodies on this night. You know even the troubles that have been upon the minds of your people. That in your presence, we declare by faith that we cast all of our care upon you, Lord, because you care for us. And to you always be the glory. Because we know, Lord, as we lift you up, you always lift us up so that we can be seated in heavenly places with our Lord and Savior. That we then, in such a position, we act upon the authority of your name. And from that seat that you've given us, we can look down upon the things of the world. And we're no longer blinded by the surroundings of evil, but we look down upon it and we see it from your perspective. We see it from your eyes. Because it is written that you sit in the heavenlies and you look down upon the plans and the evil plans and plots of people and upon the earth, and you just laugh. Because you already know it's going to come to naught. So when we are seated with you, Lord, then our hearts are not troubled. Because we already know we have the victory. We can actually see the victory because we're not locked into just the three dimensions of time, space, and matter. Because we sit with you above that. And in the spirit realm, we then can exercise the authority in your name. And we then can speak to matters upon the earth because we can see them clearly and we can see what needs to be changed. We can see what needs to be moved. We see what needs to be canceled. And then you give us utterance to declare and decree a matter so that it may be established. So yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've empowered us to be your remnant in these last days before your second coming. You've always, always had a remnant. And I do declare that those that are committed as those that would come on a Wednesday evening, then you are qualifying each and every one to be a part of these last days' remnant. Remnant means those that remain. Those that remain faithful to you because you are always faithful to us. It also means a final portion. The final portion of your anointing to walk the earth and carry out all that you've called us to do. So that the prayer that so many pray can truly be, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That your kingdom come upon this earth. And we thank you that you've given your people dominion as we hear you declare from your throne, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you use these earthen vessels, this treasure that you've placed in earthen vessels, to carry out your will. So that your kingdom will come upon this earth. We're not moved by what we see. We're only moved by what we hear from you and the words that you give us to declare and decree so that it may be to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So good to see you folks tonight. Such an honor to be here. We always enjoy it. We always enjoy being down here. Like Linda said, you know, we feel like you folks are like second family to us. And there's a few that we have met here for the first time. But anyway, so many of you, of course, we've had the pleasure to be here multiple times. And it's hard for me not to flash back all the way back to the years of probably 05 territory. When the church was even at the old location behind Penny's over there, you know. Barb knows. So I remember then when we first came over here and was blessed to be partaking of ministries that Pastor JC would have in, we were fairly young in our journey at that time, and I would have never saw me standing at the same pulpit that some of the people that we came here to see, you know, and be blessed by. I would have never thought such a thing, but God, right? But God. And so it has been for so many years. Even when Pastor Earl and Jennifer came to us and said, well, we're going to Effingham. I go, well, praise the Lord. You know? So it is. It's awesome to be here and share with you guys. The Lord has been putting this on my heart It'll kind of flow in to even how Linda's doing the offering tonight, you know. She was just kind of right there in the flow, I think, So we know God Almighty is just that. He is God Almighty. And so there's certain principles. You could say laws. The only reason I hesitate to say laws is that in our culture, we tend to think of laws as being legal or illegal, you know. But with God's kingdom, laws mean something that He put in order, and it was never going to change. What He puts in order, He is not going to change His mind about, right? And so, and we say, amen, thank you, Lord, right? Because we're living in a world where there doesn't seem to be any of that. But there's certain things. I mean, you could even say the law of gravity. You know, you could have someone say, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, brother, step off the roof and we'll see what happens, right? We'll see whether you can ignore it and you'll float, right? But no, that's not going to happen, is it? So there's certain laws that He has put in position. And one of those laws we see over here in Genesis chapter 8. And so we're going to start out there. I think, you know, for most of you, you'll see that some of this is familiar to you, I would guess. But I'm believing, and I ask you, Lord, that you give us revelation on this night, in these minutes that we're together, that you give us revelation of this principle, this law of yours, so that we see it then, even as we go into your word and into your scriptures, in whatever way that we search out, that this principle all of a sudden will come up to us, and we'll say, wow, this too is such an example. And so we see in the 8th chapter of Genesis, we'll pick it up in verse 20, 8:20, and we see here, of course, this is God's covenant with Noah. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Just so you know, I read out of the New King James. I'll sometimes reference the King James along with any differences. So he smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. He was making a promise here, wasn't he? And so he goes on and declares in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. As far as I'm concerned, he could have left winter out of that. But he chose not to. So, brother, we just declare that a joy, right? So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This should have a familiar ring to it, because this is what he spoke over his creation man at the very beginning in the very first chapter of Genesis 1:26, 1:27, that area where he said, let us make man in our likeness, in our image, right? And so when he did that, he said also, give them dominion over the earth and every creeping thing. So you have dominion over creeps. So anyway, so we see here, and he then told them, he declared blessing over them. He blessed them. and told them to multiply and be fruitful. But we see here things didn't go the way it should have, you could say. You know, there was sin that came into the garden and things went the wrong direction. And so God had to do a cleansing. And so we see now then, we know then that, of course, Noah and his family were found to be righteous in his sight. And so he's starting over. But he says here, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. So I want us to be able to see tonight, if I can articulate what the Holy Spirit has shown me, that everything we do, I do mean basically everything we do, will still come back to a foundation principle of seed time and harvest. I mean, we use this, of course, especially in our style churches here, the Word of Faith churches. We certainly use this sometimes for our tithes and offerings, don't we? And so we'll speak about seed time and harvest, even as we did tonight, really, you know. And it's very appropriate. But I think the Lord's wanting us to take a look at this in a manner where if we really grab a hold of the depth of this in seed time and harvest, it will change the way we think. It will definitely change the way we speak. It will also change even our actions. And so let's go now from here and we'll go over to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Again, a very familiar area of Scripture. And again, especially when many times we're doing tithes and offerings. But it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. So let's just go ahead and pick it up at the beginning of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We know that we all stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand there. We will not stand there with our families. We'll be standing there one-on-one. I mean, this will be just us, right? Just each one of us. And so he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. Well, this is like now we're coming to what I would determine to be sort of a warning shot here, a warning to the church. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That word really means to make mouths at or ridicule. I mean, has any of us ever said, well, don't badmouth him? In essence, that's what that's really saying. He will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, even the lost world around about us, they have some understanding of this. Because probably, maybe you or I know I've heard this, you know, especially when there's contention and strife and things going on. In a situation or whatever setting, and you know, I've heard people, they're clueless. They don't know God from anybody, but they'll still say, well, you know, what goes around comes around. So even the lost world have some concept of this. They don't have the answer to it, typically. But they have a concept about this law, about this principle. And so we see here then, the good news is, see, what they don't know, that you and I should know, and I'm sure everybody here does know, but what they don't know, they don't have the solution. We always have the solution because God gave us the privilege of repentance. And in the course of repentance, we can pray for crop failure. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, that's good news. Even if we mess up, even if we miss it, the Holy Spirit's one to quicken us, especially if we invite Him to do so. And I know Wendy and I, we do all the time. It's like, you know, Holy Spirit, whack us upside the head if you need to get our attention if we miss it here somewhere, you know, so that we can get in and keep ourselves in right position at all times, you know, in your perfect will. So you know, we have that ability. So the world don't know that. So they end up just scrambling around and ending up usually making a mess, a bigger mess in the process. But we then, even if we miss it, we, by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, we can go, whoa, I cancel that. I nail those words to the cross. They're washed in the blood of Jesus, not to be used against me or the person spoken of, or whatever the situation may be. We can pray immediately for crop failure. But if that doesn't happen, then there will be harvest time. And we're witnessing this every day. Not only in our own lives, but again, especially in this world that's out there that we're living in. And what we're witnessing every day is people harvesting. They're walking in harvest of seed sown. Of seed sown. So we see here then, and we're looking a little bit very briefly here at the negative side of this, but we're on the other side of this. Amen. We're on the other side of this. So we see here then that he is not mocked. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That simply means destruction, ruin. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But we know also that he wants us, even as we were doing the offering in a way, he wants us to have an abundant life here. Yeah, it's wonderful. You know, the ultimate harvest is, you know, and the ultimate promise is everlasting life whenever we depart from planet Earth, right? But he wants us to have abundant life now. He wants us to have abundant life here. And our abundant life here rests in the fact of us always sowing good seed so that we get a good harvest. Amen. So he goes on here and says, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Or King James, if we faint not. You know that word if can be awful large. That word if can be a big word. I do believe it is, this explains why many times we aren't getting the harvest on good seed. Because we either lose patience or we simply fail to continue to speak over the seed sown or praying over seed sown. I mean, we can be talking about seeds of salvation for Aunt Maudie, you know, or whatever the case might be. It works in every arena, every aspect. if we faint not. That word due season, that's a what I consider a compound word. The word due and the word season is one word in the Greek. And so it's what I call, you know, refer to as a compound word. So that due season actually means one's own appointed time. So that means then that as each one of us are seeking to sow good seeds, then my time for harvest may not be the same as Linda's or Barb's time for harvest. So we can never compare one ourselves to someone else, because it's one's own due season. It's one's own time, if we faint not. I know Pastor Keith, again, you know, Keith Moore, one time was testifying about a situation, and he was believing for something, and I don't know that he even gave the example, honestly, in his testimony about it. But you know, he had sought the Lord about this. He'd sowed good seed, he thought. He was believing for a harvest in a certain situation. And so year went by, 2 years went by, 5 years went by, 10 years went by. And all of a sudden, you know, he was driving down the road one day, and this boom, revelation came up that bore witness to that was the answer of what he was seeking, you know, years ago. And he said, "Lord, why now? Why all this time? Why now?" And just that quick, it came back up in his spirit. He says, "Son, you weren't mature enough to handle it 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Now you are." But we live in a microwave world. So we would just as soon have seed, no time, harvest. Right? But that's not the way God works. He knows each one of us as far as what we're capable to receive, because He never wants us to give us something that's going to ultimately do harm to us. He's not going to give us wealth even in a way if we're not mature enough to know how to handle that wealth. I mean, you hear again, you can look into the world all the time. How many examples have you heard on news or other reports, whatever, of people that won $1 million in the lotto, 3 years later they're broke and in worse shape than they were before they won it? They weren't in a position to handle it. They didn't know what to do with it. And so in those cases, it could actually ruin lives instead of improving their lives. And so God knows these things. And so it's always about that. Let's go to James. Here's another situation where I think, and we're going to look at two things here with James. In the very first chapter, and this is speaking to the church. This isn't speaking actually to the lost world, is it? This is a letter to the church. In chapter 1, verse 13, Let no one say, when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, or you could say tested, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Well, what we're seeing here then, we're seeing about one that's walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. In other words, someone that's allowing their emotions, their five senses that that they operate on in here on planet Earth. They're allowing those feelings, those senses, what they see, what they perceive, to dominate them. Instead of the Word of God then exhorting them and giving them a confidence to go the right direction. So we see here then that they're drawn away by their own desires and enticed. That word enticed there actually in the Greek means they are entrapped or allured. Well, here's an example. If I step on any toes, remember, now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But you can have a church-going Christian that is tempted to occasionally cross the river and go to the casino. Well, he doesn't lose his Christianity when that happens. But he's already starting to step on thin ice, so to speak. He's already starting to step into a position where the devil can take a shot at him. And this scripture goes on and brings this out. Because it says here, so let's use that as an example. Someone's tempted. I like to do that, but I only take $100 with me, and once that's gone, then I'm out of there. Oh, really? Okay. Well, that's a good thing. You set a limit. You set some borders there. But sometimes, see, the allure or the entrapment isn't when you just lose the $100 and you go home. It's when you win $5,000. Now the hook is in. The hook is in. Now there's an adrenaline rush that comes with that. And what does that do? It draws the person back. Where they used to go once every 3 months, all of a sudden they find themselves there once or twice a month. We're still talking about seed time and harvest, okay? We're still talking about seed time and harvest. So verse 15, then when desire has conceived, there's a conception involved then. That means a seed planted. When it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So we see here then, and we've probably all heard this, sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. Well, and that's definitely true of those that are lost that haven't even accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it can happen to the Christian too. It can happen to any of us, And none of us should be looking arrogant at another. The devil knows our history. He knows what tempts people. And what tempts one person, another person would walk right by it and not even notice, I've said it this way before, It's not a temptation if you're not really tempted. And so the devil knows our history. He tracks, demonic spirits many times track people. And so They know then, you know. They can read body language and they can, you know, look at situations and circumstances. They can know when people are maybe not staying quite in as strong a faith as they had been. So they're getting a little bit weaker. They're getting a little bit more vulnerable. They're getting in a position where they might actually conceive a seed from him, from the enemy. Now look over here. While we're here, look at on down here and pick up verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. King James, the engrafted word. Well, implanted, that means we're taking in seed, right? We're taking in seed here tonight. We're taking in seed of truth. We're taking in seed of His Word into our hearts and our minds. So he goes on and says, the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. It's also able to prosper your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is where sometimes I believe people are missing it too. And I don't have time tonight to go into the fourth chapter in Mark where the sower sows the word. And you know, what I'm ministering here, I, you know, could be done in a month of Sundays and never leave it, you know. So, but the important thing here is then that people hear the word. So what's that mean? Because it says in 1 Peter 1:23, it refers to the Word of God as incorruptible seed. It's incorruptible seed. And seed planted will always grow if it's watered and nourished. But if we're hearers of the Word, in other words, we intake this implanted Word, the implanted seed, we take it in, it's planted. But if we don't do anything with that in action in our life, then that seed will just lie dormant. It will not grow, and then there will never be a harvest off of it. So then, if people hear the word, and so then, you know, they hear about prosperity, and they hear about these things, and they might even make a declaration or two, and then they get distracted in life, and they're doing all these things. And then 6 months down the road, or whatever, they say, you know, I never have gotten any harvest off of that. So then unbelief comes in. Then they start questioning, well, maybe that just doesn't work. Maybe that just doesn't work for me. No. God is a no respecter of person. It says so, right? In Acts. And so then what's happened is they weren't doers of the word. And so it goes on then here, and of course says that then because they weren't, they deceive themselves. They deceive themselves in thinking that there should have been a harvest off of this because I did take seed in. But they deceived themselves because they did not water that seed. They did not do any action. And if you go right over here in the next chapter, you know, he speaks about faith without works is dead. That's really still carrying on the same message here. And really, works simply means corresponding action. There always then has to be a corresponding action to our faith. And so if we don't implement any corresponding action, then that seed's not going to grow, and then it doesn't mature. It says, you know, that we're supposed to be fruitful, right? He spoke it to Noah. He spoke it from the very beginning. And we too, we're to bear fruit. We're to be fruitful for the kingdom, for Him. But if we take the word in, but, you know, for example, we see a situation and and you know, there's a drawing to go over here and witness or just simply express some love to a person over here that seems to be kind of down and out. But then, well, I'm kind of busy now. No, but see, if we ignore those things, even a time or two or three, then all of a sudden, we start walking right by those situations and we're not even seeing them anymore. We're supposed to be fruitful. You know, just like you guys came here tonight, we're here to feed our faith and starve our doubts. Amen? And so we need faith, but we also need then to use that faith, because every time we use it, we're planting seed. We're always planting seed. You can go through the checkout at Walmart and plant seed to the lady at the checkout counter. Right? Yeah. And so we're always in a position. Everything comes back to one principle here, in a sense of a law that God put into motion, and that is seed, time, and harvest. And we can see it in so many negative ways, but He wants us to be fruitful. And of course, you can go to... I encourage you to go to John chapter 15 if you haven't already spent time there. It talks about us being fruitful, bearing much fruit. And even Jesus at times, you know, spoke and said, "You will know them by their fruit." And even a lot of the negative stuff that we see going on in the news and all the, you know, politicians and other leaders and all these things going on, they're bearing fruit. It's just not God's fruit. There's fruit being demonstrated. We will know them by their fruit. That's the reason, though, we're to never judge another person. Because we don't know where they've walked. We don't know what they've been through. Right? Amen? But we can judge their fruit. Because we will know them by their fruit. And the same way with the body of Christ. We are to be known by our fruit. Are we then appearing to the public out there as a wonderful ripe peach versus a persimmon or something? Amen. Amen. Seed time and harvest, church. If I had more time, I'd go more places. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But be encouraged. Be encouraged, church. He will always show us the way to bear fruit for Him. And you know the wonderful thing also? I mean, think about this. Again, this, put it in natural terms. A wonderful looking peach or an apple, whatever, you know, your preference might be. It's not of any value until it's partaken of. If it's not consumed, it never fulfills its purpose. And what's interesting is, what's in the heart of that peach? Or apples, maybe even better example. In the heart of that is more seeds. So when we allow ourselves to be partaken of in our relationships and spreading His love and partaking of His kingdom purposes in our lives, then we are not only bearing much fruit, but then as that is being shared with others, and then they are partaking of our fruit, and then they are nourished by that, then in the heart of that is then the release of more seeds. And it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it multiplies. And that's what God's all about, you know, is multiplication. He is a God of multiplication. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank You, Lord. We thank you. You are a good God. And we ask you, Lord, to show each one of us. Help us see in every situation how we can use your word, which is incorruptible seed, to direct our steps and guide our lives in a way that even as we speak, we have an awareness that every word we speak is either going to open up the door for you to work upon that, or we're going to open up a door for the devil. And that every word that we send forth is as a seed to be planted, to guard our hearts and make sure that those seeds are seeds that we want to be planted in the kingdom of God, in your kingdom, in the hearts and souls of the people. And not seeds of strife or seeds that's going to do harm to other people. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have that knowing in our heart and a quickening even all the greater now that as we go forth in everyday life that all of a sudden you'll show us, yep, okay, seed time and harvest, son. Seed time and harvest, daughter. It's seed time and harvest. Do you want to harvest off of this seed? If not, cancel it. If not, cancel it by the power of the blood. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. It's our pleasure to be here. It's good to see you. Yeah, if you're out and about on Friday, we'll be down there in Clay City territory. Amen.